This evening we want to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 4. We're going to begin in the chapter 4 and then go into the chapter 5 for our Bible reading. So it's Exodus chapter 4 and we'll begin reading at verse 27. Verse 27 of Exodus chapter 4. The word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale or the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of verse 9. And with the word of God before us having been read and opened and read, let's just briefly unite, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord again. Our good and gracious God, we now come before thee and we acknowledge our great need of the Lord in this place. We need thee, Lord, in the preaching of the word. I certainly need thee. The sinner certainly needs thee. And we cry to thee, O God, that thou will come. Visit us in this house. Visit us with salvation. Visit us in this place. May we, O God, sense the divine presence among us. Help given in the preaching of the word. And grant, Lord, thy blessing now to be our portion. For we offer now these our petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Tonight's message is unlike the vast majority of gospel messages that I have preached from this pulpit. Because often whenever I come to preach the gospel, it often follows the same format. Though the characters be different that we look at, yet it seems to follow always the same format. Bad news followed by the good news. The bad news that men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a man upon the face of the earth that has not sinned. Therefore, man is separated from God, alienated from God. Their sin and their rebellion against God has made them the object of divine wrath. They find themselves under condemnation. So saith the scriptures. But that message often turns at a particular juncture. And we find ourselves in having the great privilege of presenting the good news. The good news that though men be sinners, Christ came and died for sinners. He came on a rescue mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for sinners and to pay the sin debt to the full. And therefore we often end with the glorious message, the good news that Christ died for sins and rose again, and those who put their faith and trust in Him can be saved from their sin and saved from hell. Well, tonight there is no good news. Tonight there is no good news. Because tonight we're going to consider in this gospel meeting a man who lived and died in his sin. This man never came to know in his life the mercy, nor the forgiveness, nor the pardon of God. This man died without God, without salvation, and without hope. He stands on the pages of biblical history as a warning to all those who are set in their ways and resolved in their hearts to have nothing to do with God, to have nothing to do with His Son, to have nothing to do with His Word, to have nothing to do with His salvation, and to have nothing to do with His gospel. Because tonight I want to frame my remarks around the man that we meet here in Exodus chapter 4, a man who is called Pharaoh. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Man Who Had an Unconquerable Heart. The man who had an unconquerable heart. I trust you don't have a heart like Pharaoh. I trust you don't have a heart that is so gospel hardened that God cannot capture it by grace. So gospel hardened that God cannot enter it by love. So gospel hardened that God cannot establish His reign of righteousness in that heart of yours. But I trust and I pray that tonight you have got a tender heart. A heart that is ready for Christ to enter into your heart, into your home, into your family, to change it all around. Now, as we consider this man who had an unconquerable heart, I want you to notice in the first place the privileges that Pharaoh experienced. The privileges that Pharaoh experienced. Now, many of you know that this name or this title, Pharaoh, is not this man's actual name. Pharaoh is but a title given to the ruler of Egypt during this juncture of world history. If you know anything about Egyptian history, you will know that throughout the 30-plus dynasties of ancient Egyptian history, there were some 170 or so rulers who reigned over the great land of Egypt during a period span of some 3,000 years. The Pharaoh that we come to read off in this book of Exodus is believed to be a man by the name of Amenhotep II, who ruled during the decline of the Egypt's power. Seeing the exponential growth of the Hebrew people within his kingdom, this particular Pharaoh became very uneasy about that. He saw that those Hebrew people were a potential threat to his reign, and so the Jewish question required the implementation of a policy akin to Hitler's policy during World War II. The annihilation, the genocide of an entire people group, weakening them by hard labor, was really Pharaoh's way of dealing with the Hebrews. And so according to Exodus chapter 1 and the verse 11, he set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. However, with Pharaoh's anti-Semitic policy in place, God in heaven was taking countenance of Pharaoh's treatment of his covenant people. On seeing his harsh treatment, the affliction of the people, hearing their cry by reason of their taskmasters, knowing their sorrows, God decided that enough was enough. It was now time to see the people delivered from the house of bondage. And so he appears to Moses, the backside of the Midianite desert there, in the burning bush. He commissions Moses and brings alongside his brother Aaron to help him in this great task to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage. And so whenever Moses steps into the palatial surroundings of Egypt's royal court, Pharaoh was about to experience the first God-given privilege to him, that privilege being the ministry of God's prophet. You see, Moses wasn't just a leader of a nation. Moses was God's prophet. His epitaph is given to us by God in Deuteronomy 34 in the verse 10. God would say this of Moses, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so Moses is not only a leader, but he is a prophet. He is God's mouthpiece. He is God's messenger. That's simply what the prophet did. He came with a message from God to the people. And we kind of get a flavor of the kind of communication that passed between this prophet and Pharaoh on their initial meeting in the details recorded in this chapter 5 of Exodus. Notice what it says in the verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now the message that Moses delivered to Pharaoh was clear. It was uncompromising, and it was certainly authoritative. God had commanded, Jehovah, the great I Am, had commanded the Egyptian leader to let his people go. You see, when Moses came to Pharaoh and delivered that message, God was treating Pharaoh with respect. He was appealing to Pharaoh as a rational, intelligent, accountable being. That's what you are as a human being. You are an intelligent, you may not think it, but you're more intelligent than a dog in the street or a cat in the garden. You're an intelligent being, you are a rational being, you can think, you've got reason, and you are accountable. Accountable to God. Accountable to the one who has given you life and who continues to sustain that life in that body of yours. This is how God deals with sinners. He comes with messages to them. He speaks to them. He sends them at times mild and loving messages. At other times he brings to their attention startling messages via his messengers that they might yield to God in the gospel. This is what's happening in this meeting tonight. I'm here to preach God's word to your soul. You may be Pharaoh, a 21st century equivalent to Pharaoh. You may be in this meeting with a hard heart, an uncompromising, an unyielding heart, a heart that will not yield to God in the gospel. That's maybe you. God has a message for you tonight. I said this last week, but I'll repeat it again. A faithful messenger from God is one of the greatest blessings that God can ever send into your life. Now, I know, sinner, you may not think that to be the case. I know, sinner, that preachers annoy you. At times they enrage you. I know that what they preach causes you to lie awake in your bed at night and to think about eternal matters, my sin, my soul, the reality of heaven and hell and the judgment. And that message removes and takes from you and extracts from you your sleep. I know that their counsel troubles you so that you cannot think straight at work or at play or at school. I know that the threatenings of God's judgments that they speak to you about unsettles you. But listen, if their labors see to you abandoning your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation, you need a view, a faithful preacher, as your greatest friend outside the greatest of friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the friend of sinners. God sent Pharaoh a message. When Moses communicated that message to Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler came back with sarcastic. I think the spirit in which it is delivered, we could say it was a sarcastic. We could say at least this, it was a defiant reply that Pharaoh gave. Notice it there in the verse number 2. The command is, let my people go. God, the God of Israel, hath appeared, and he has said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh, the great emperor, the great leader of this great nation, this empire, this Egyptian power, this superpower, who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh, should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh made it very and abundantly clear to Moses that he had no intention whatsoever in obeying God's command. Oh, there's many a sinner like that. You're maybe one of them. You've made it very clear that you have no intention of ever repenting of your sin and believing the gospel, for that's God's simple command in the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Ah, but they will not. They defiantly, they set themselves against God. They may not verbalize it in as the way Pharaoh did. How bold he was. He didn't think this in his heart or in his mind. No, this man, so defiant, so rebellious, so proud about his own standing within society, he was willing to verbalize his defiance against God. You may not do that. You may be an individual who wouldn't be as bold enough to verbalize your unwillingness to obey the Lord, but let me say, by your actions, you make it very clear that you are totally opposed to any gospel command. I trust you're not such a person. I pray that you're not one who would dare to contend with your Maker. To contend with your Maker. The one who holds your next breath, who causes that heart of yours to beat so many times throughout a minute, throughout the day, that you would stand in defiance against God and you would say, no, no to the gospel, no to Christ, no to the cross work of the Redeemer. Who is the Lord? Maybe that's what you would say tonight. Maybe you're not brought up gospel circles or church circles. Maybe you would say, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, let me take a few moments just to answer that question of Pharaoh's for you. Who is the Lord? We get to know who the Lord is through his word. That's the only source that we really have. We thank God, yes, for creation, and we see God's power there. But really, the primary source of all of our information with regard to who God is, who Jehovah is, who the God of the Bible is found in the Word of God. Who is the Lord? Well, let's answer that question. He is the self-existent being. He is the omnipotent, the almighty, the omniscient, the all-knowing. He is the omnipresent, the all-present God. That's who the Lord is. He is the only independent, naturally immortal being. He is the author of our existence. He is the preserver of our life. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the just God, bound by his holy nature to execute his justice perfectly. And yet at the same time, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on behalf of sinners, he can also be the justifier of them that believe. He is a just God. He is a holy God, thrice holy, entirely perfect, dwells in light unapproachable. He is one who dwells in glory, who is above all men, who no fault is found with him, but he is perfectly holy. He is the God of mercy. He is full of mercy. He displays his mercy. He delights in mercy. He waits to show mercy to the vilest sinner who truly believes. He's the God of grace, ready and willing to extend his grace to sinners in the gospel by saving them by grace. When saving faith is exercised in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, you ask? You ask me, the preacher, who is the Lord? He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my sacrifice. He is my substitute. He is my advocate. He is my friend. He is my all in all. That's who He is. And I recommend Him to you tonight in the gospel. Who is the Lord? I wonder, will you come to such a one that we've spoke of? Will you acquaint yourself with Him and be at peace? Will you be reconciled to God through the cross work of His dear Son? Instead of objecting to Him as Pharaoh does here, why not yield to Him? Why not obey Him? Why not come under His gracious and glorious reign tonight in the gospel? The second privilege that this man enjoyed, though he had an unconquerable heart, yes, the ministry of God's prophet in the second place, the second privilege was the manifestation of God's power. In response to Pharaoh's defiant message, God unleashed 10 plagues on the land of Egypt to reveal to Pharaoh who He was. As if God takes up the challenge, who is the Lord? Pharaoh, you're going to find out who the Lord is. I'm going to send 10 plagues into your nation, and you're going to at least acknowledge that I exist. Though it be in judgment, you're going to acknowledge that I exist. And so there is the turning of the waters of the river Nile into blood. It's followed quickly by the frogs, and then the lice, the flies, the disease of cattle, then by the boils, hail, locust, darkness, concluding, consummating, reaching its climax in the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. God manifesting His power in judgment. They were not only manifestations of God's power, but they were also, if you know anything about Egyptian deities and their religious system, each of those particular plagues was an act, was it were, a challenge to the false gods that Pharaoh and his people worshipped. Each of these plagues revealed to Pharaoh that Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, was the one true and living God, and yet, despite the manifestation of God's power in these plagues, events that verified that Jehovah was God alone, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Now, unseen friend, you will not have witnessed the turning of water into blood in some of the rivers here in Northern Ireland. You'll not have experienced lice in plagues. And to the extent of the plagues, you'll not have experienced hailstones that were big enough to actually kill animals and people as they fell out of heaven. But you've experienced the power of God nevertheless. You've seen it in creation. Who but God could have made this complex universe and ordered it in such a way that everything fits together so neatly as it does? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. You've seen His work of power and the manifestation of His power in salvation, family and friends and neighbors saved by grace. Oh, the change in the life could only ever be attributed to God's power in the gospel, and yet that has not saw you submitting to Him in the gospel. You see, Pharaoh came to experience the manifestation of God's power in judgment. However, by that point, it was too late. Too late for Pharaoh to repent of his sin. Too late for him to seek God's mercy and forgiveness, because, folks, whenever God works in judgment, the day of grace is over. The time to repent has elapsed. The door of opportunity is forever shut upon the one who would seek to enter into the joy of God's salvation. I say, sinner, to you, is it going to be the case in your personal experience that you're only going to awaken to the reality of God's existence when He executes against you in judgment for your sin in hell? Because whenever God's judgment is meted out to you, it will be too late. too late to pray, too late to cry for mercy, too late to seek for forgiveness, too late to search and to seek out some Christian family member or friend to counsel you in spiritual matters, too late to trust in Christ. Too late. Before judgment breaks upon that soul of yours, let that soul break as you stand at the foot of Calvary's cross. And there from the foot of that cross, see the bleeding sacrifice. The Christ of God dying for your sin. And there renounce your sin. And come to rest on Christ to the saving of your soul. The third privilege experienced by this man with an unconquerable heart was the mercy shown to God's people. It's very interesting to note as you make your way through those various plagues. When God sent them into the land of Egypt mercifully, the Hebrew people were spared from many of them, even though they lived in the same national boundaries of the Egyptians. For example, whenever God visited the people with the plague of flies, God severed, we read there in Exodus, he severed the land of Goshen, in which his people Israel, the Hebrew people, dwelt, so that no swarms of flies entered that part of Egypt. Now you think about that. Think about a fly. Think about a fly in your house. Have you ever tried to get a fly out of your house? It's almost so difficult. They go everywhere. But here were swarms of flies, and not one of them crossed into the land of Goshen. Only God could have done that. God would repeat this mercy to his people when it came to the plague that affected the livestock. While the cattle, the horses, the asses, the camels, the sheep of the Egyptians were smitten down by the disease and death, God made a distinction between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of the Egyptians so that no livestock died belonging to the children of Israel. And God will continue to show this mercy to the Hebrew people when it comes to the plagues of hail, the plagues of darkness, and the plague of the death of the firstborn. Each time the plague impacted the Egyptians, but had no impact upon the children of Israel. I'm sure as Pharaoh looked at it all and heard the reports coming back to the royal palace, I'm sure he thought to himself, what is happening? As God was making this distinction in judgment, he was sparing his people, but inflicting judgment upon the Egyptians. He saw it, he heard it, and yet despite God showing mercy to others, I speak now of the children of Israel, despite God showing mercy to them, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart against God. Isn't it strange that there are people, and you have witnessed the mercy of God in the life of others, but when it comes to salvation, you are still hardening your heart against God. Why? Because let me say, sinner, the same mercy that was shown to them is the same mercy that he wants to show you tonight in the gospel. The salvation that God has brought to their life is the salvation that he wants to bring to your life. The peace that he has bestowed into them is the peace that he wants to bestow to you. The pardoning of sin that they have been experienced and that was granted to them, he wants to grant that same pardoning of sin to you. And so, sinner, don't be hardening your heart, but come to Christ. Experience his mercy in the gospel. These were some of the privileges that Pharaoh experienced. But regarding the man who had an unconquerable heart, I want you to consider, secondly, the response that Pharaoh expressed. As we've already seen, when Moses first entered Egypt's royal palace with a message from Jehovah, Pharaoh was very dismissive of God. He quipped in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That was Pharaoh's response. He was dismissive of the message. you're going to be dismissive of this message, aren't you? The gospel preacher draws your attention to the gospel commands. You dismiss them outrightly. Who's God to tell me how I should live my life? And how I should run my home and my family? Who's God to tell me that I should repent and turn from my sin and believe in His Son if I'm to get to heaven? Who is God to tell me that I can drink and I can smoke and I can fornicate and I can gamble and I can participate in sin? Who is the Lord? Who is this God to tell me what to do? And so God is dismissed entirely. But the sinner, as they set themselves against their Creator, let me say that such a course of action is a very foolish course of action for you to take. To contend with your Maker. To go, as it were, toe to toe with the One who at any moment could launch your soul out into the darkness of eternity. To believe that you, as a mere mortal creature, can defy holy God and come off the better for it is madness to the highest degree. It's madness. If you know not the Lord, come to know Him through His Son. As wave after wave of judgment crashed in then upon Pharaoh and the nation over which he ruled, we find that instead of such things softening Pharaoh's heart, the Egyptian leader hardened his heart repeatedly. We're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now there's no doubt, I'm sure, that Pharaoh, as he saw these plagues, I'm sure he trembled. There were times whenever we read in the next preceding chapters until we get to chapter 12, we find that there were times that he was remorseful over his sin. He said, I have sinned. And he asked God's servant to pray for him and to have those things removed. And then he would let the people go. It seemed to be that Pharaoh was turning over a new leaf. But as soon as God removed the plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And so it is whenever sinners find themselves in affliction. They appear to be penitent. It seems to be that they're ready to turn over a new leaf and to have their lives reformed and their reformation off their ways. But as soon as God removes the affliction, they harden their hearts over and over again. They harden themselves against God more than ever. And often the last state of the person is worse than the first. How many a promise has been made? How many a promise has been made by an unsaved person when they lay on a sick bed and said, if only you'd raise me up, God, I'll be saved. I'll become a Christian. Or maybe some family crisis that they're going through and they make some promise, some vow to God. And yet the sickness goes and the crisis passes and their hearts are harder. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you stood. Maybe it was at the side of a child's bed. Their life was in the balance. You made the promise, God, if you'd only raise up the child, I'll become a Christian. Become a godly father or become a godly mother. Maybe some illness has come into the family and only God, if you would work, then I'll become a Christian. I'll trust in you. And if you could only get me through this trouble and this crisis in the home, then I'll go to church and I'll start attending. And if God in His mercy would speak to my soul, then I'll come to Christ and I'll be saved. I say, sinner, where's the follow through? Where's the follow through of your promises? Where's the promise of becoming a Christian and living for God that you made to Him? I tell you, you know what they are? They're Eastern promises. That's all they are, Eastern promises. No intention of ever following through, did you? This was Pharaoh, his response. But there is something that you need to note with regard to Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. Because while at first Pharaoh hardened his heart, there came a time whenever God hardened his heart. Let me show that to you, Exodus chapter 8, the first verse. Exodus 8, verse 32. Exodus 8, verse 32, it says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." This is after the death, with respect to the death of the cattle. And so it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now look down at the next chapter. We're just down in chapter to the verse 12 this time. And the plague of boils has taken place. And notice what it says in the verse 12. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." In chapter 8, verse 32, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Within a number of days, we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, Pharaoh had reached a point in his life, after God sending him so many warnings, that God confirmed his hardened state. Judicially, God just put his own, as it were, divine seal of approval. Pharaoh, you want to harden your heart against me? That's fine, but from this moment on, I'm going to harden your heart. You have reached a point of no return. You have reached a point in your life, Pharaoh, where if even Jesus Christ stood before you, Pharaoh, you'd never come to trust in him. Because Pharaoh, you have sealed your fate. You have determined your own destiny, as you have defied Almighty God. And so God just confirmed what Pharaoh had already done on countless occasions beforehand. God said, "Pharaoh, if this is how you want it, this is what you've got." Now, is that not terrifying? Is that not terrifying to think that you could hear the gospel tonight? And you could reject that gospel, and that God would say to you, "Well, if that's the way that you want it, then my spirit will no longer strive with you." Tonight, on your own choice, your eternal destiny is irreversibly settled. To think that there could be a man, a woman, a boy or girl, a teenager in this meeting, and from this night onwards, God would harden your heart, never for it to be softened again in the gospel. You could sit and listen to gospel preaching Sunday through to Saturday, 24 hours a day, and God never speak to you again. I tell you, that is terrifying. That is terrifying. At least from my perspective, it's terrifying. In the words of Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8, Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because God may judicially harden it after you harden it for one last time. We thought about the privileges Pharaoh experienced, the response that Pharaoh expressed. In the third and final place, very briefly, the judgment that Pharaoh endured. I want you to notice that Pharaoh's unwillingness to yield to God's will, because it was God's will to let the people go, that unwillingness to yield to God's will, I want you to notice that it not only impacted his life, but it spilled over into his family. You ever think of that, father? Do you ever think of that mother? Do you ever think about that young person? That your sin can impact those who live with you, those who socialize with you, those who you are friendly with. Because Pharaoh's unwillingness to yield resulted in his firstborn son being taken out of this world. No, sadly, folks, our sin doesn't stop with us. Our sin can impact the lives of those who are the nearest and dearest to us. Just think about the drunkard. Think about the drug addict. Think about the adulterer, the gambler, and the devastation that sin brings into a home and into a marriage. Doesn't just stop with you, man. Doesn't just stop with you, woman. It affects the children. It affects the home and the family. Just like Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, but his son was taken from him. Eventually, the releasing of the Hebrew people from his tyrannical reign, Egypt's ruler had a quick change of heart whenever he realized that he had lost the best workforce that he ever had. And so he quickly gets on to his chariot and he enlists the help of his army, and he hotly pursues the children of Israel into the wilderness and attempting to do what Moses and the people of God did that previous night, namely crossing the Red Sea on the seabed. God having parted the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army found the going hard. God decommissioned their military apparatus, taking off the chariot wheels, and caused the Red Sea, those great walls that had appeared for Moses, to crash down, to fall back into its natural equilibrium, causing the waters to crash down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Exodus 14, verse 30. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This was the final judgment. This was God's final judgment on Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh die? Did Pharaoh die with his army? Well, Psalm 136, verse 15, seems to suggest that Pharaoh did die on this occasion. Some would say he didn't. But look what it says in Psalm 136, verse 15. It says, but overthrew, speaking of God, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Judgment, a judgment that was irreversible, was finally executed against the man who had an unconquerable heart. If you, sinner, are determined to die in your sin, then I must warn you that you are heading for a judgment that is irreversible. A judgment that is unalterable. The end of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, believe me, is an end that you do not want to experience. So fly to Christ. Fly to Christ while his Spirit strives with you. Run. Run, sinner, into the arms of mercy while you can. Haste to Calvary's mountain while death has not taken hold of you. Come to Christ. Be saved. Failing to repent when he could have, Pharaoh came to a point in his life where even if he wanted to repent, he couldn't. I pray that you will never, ever reach a point in your life like that. Seize this opportunity. Be saved. Don't die as one who had an unconquerable heart. But let grace conquer the heart tonight. Let Christ conquer the heart. Come to the Savior. For Pharaoh, there was no good news. No good news. If you die in your sin, there is no good news for you. None. Thank God you're in a day of opportunity. This is a day of grace. God desires to be gracious to you. He desires to save you. He desires to redeem you. So come to him. while you have opportunity and while he invites you to come to him in the gospel. May God bring you to Christ. May God save you and redeem you even this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight and you would love to become a Christian. You would say, "Preacher, I'm very like Pharaoh. I'm very like him. I have set myself against God. But tonight I have come to understand that I may reach a point in my life where mercy will be withdrawn. The door of opportunity will be forever closed, and I will have missed my opportunity. And so, preacher, tonight I want to become a Christian. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be that father, that mother, that son, that daughter that God would have me to be. Oh, come to Christ. If I can help you then, I'm at the door. You speak to me. Maybe speak to another Christian. You're with them and you would say, you know, I want to speak about these things to the preacher. Or maybe you would like to speak to them. They're a Christian. They can help you. They'll only point you to Christ, who alone helps, who alone saves. I don't save. Don't sort of say some kind of magical formula over you in some room, and hey, presto, you become a Christian. You need to seek the Lord yourself. And thank God those that seek him with all their heart find him. May God send you on that very quest, even tonight in his mercy and grace. Loving Father, we come before thee, how solemn, O God, this message has been. We pray that the solemnity of it will be fixed to the mind of the sinner, and they will become aware, O God, of their great need of the Savior. Even tonight, Lord, answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Take over thanks for help given in the preaching of thy word. And bless, Lord, as we make our way through this week and into then the gospel mission. May we sense, Lord, thy presence and thy hand upon us. We offer now prayer in through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.